Open your Bibles, if you would, to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I've laid some handouts up here, little ones on the table. Didn't want to give them out and distract, but they'll be there for you after. I've labeled it a challenge. On there I've listed some things that maybe we can do and some books that we can generate some interest in. So those will be there for anyone who would desire them. Those that are left, they're great size for paper airplanes for the young people later. So, Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, as we would break open the bread of life, Lord, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. Lord, we would not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, nor at his pierced hands. Lord, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. Father, help us to see him high and lifted up in our midst today as we speak about his body, his bride, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merits. I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Isn't he wonderful? The quiet, solemn air of impending death marks many of the assemblies of God's people today. The people gather quietly, find their customary seats, wait for the meeting to begin. Most are middle-aged or older. Head coverings are put in place like a piece of a soldier's uniform. Little thought of its significance or of the angels watching. From the men, a sigh is heard. Throats are cleared. As always, brother so-and-so begins. The worship service has beautiful hymns, but they're sung in a ponderous, dispirited fashion. The people know them well and can sing them without even being aware of the words. The prayers may be repetitious recitals of divine truth, sometimes cloaked in Elizabethan Christianese. They no longer thrill the soul. The word is read without freshness. There's no excitement or fervor in the air. All is marked by dull routine. Such an assembly might be likened to a patient awaiting death, perhaps in a coma. There's still a pulse, but little life. The nurses move about quietly, seeking to make the patient comfortable. They speak in hushed whispers. Death is always a solemn thing. Let there be reverence as the patient breathes his last. There are many contributing factors to the final demise of a living body: sickness, disease, parasites, poisons, tumors, growths. We had one of our brethren here that's a medical doctor a number of years ago speaking on a similar topic, and he said, you know, all of these things contribute, but in the end, every living body dies of exactly the same thing. The heart stops. The heart stops. I believe the same thing is true of the living body of Christ. Really interesting, Brother Mark spoke on the spiritual erosion. I've spent a lot of time around the sea. Those of you, the better you know me, the more you know that maybe. You know what erodes? When you go up to the Jersey coast, you know what erodes? The sand. The things that are founded on the rock don't erode. So you'll find lighthouses out in the middle of the water, you know? Everything else is just washed away. The Lord Jesus told us that would be the case, didn't he? The power of darkness. Postmodern world. The postmodern assembly. If you're reaching souls for Christ, you're going to find pretty soon a lot of that stuff out there is in here. Like Mark brought out, this isn't bad people. This isn't people who consciously are into New Age stuff. It's just they've got all this tripe hanging on them they've picked up out there, and they get saved and they bring it in here. And the more we get hung up on the church growth movement, the more the temptation to attract out there in here. The power of darkness creeping in everywhere. Schools, homes, families, assemblies of God's people. No absolutes in this world. Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy told us that self would be at the center of our thinking and of our world. They'll see them traipsed in and out of your assemblies, and they're looking for the program that suits them. Self. Brother Colin said this morning. He said, before the gospel can be preached, check me on this, brother. I think it's close. Before the gospel can be preached effectively, there's two things that are needed. I'd like to say before anything of consequence for God can be done effectively, there's two things that are needed. One, the Lord must be installed in the place of authority. And two, his ambassadors, you and me, must be endued, filled with his power. Him on the throne, and he working through me, you. We all got together, the three of us, and planned this. I've been asked to speak on the subject of what are reasons an assembly may die and how can this be reversed. I'd like to suggest that the subject has already been addressed by one far more qualified than me, the one who walks among the lampstands, the Lord of the church. So this afternoon we're going to try to listen and hopefully hear what the Spirit hath to say to the church. Before I start, I'd like to give a little caution. As we go, I'm going to use some examples and some illustrations, please. Some of these are true. We get together for coffee. Don't press me for details because I won't give them to you. Don't try to outguess who I'm talking about or where I'm talking about or what I'm, because you'll probably be wrong. I had a brother come up to me not long ago. He said, you know, brother so-and-so is really out of sorts with you because you said his friend wasn't saved. I said, I never said that. Now, it makes me wonder what made him think that my anonymous illustration applied to his friend. You know, if you live that close to the edge, brother, I hope my name doesn't ever come up in your thoughts when you're thinking about people who you question their salvation. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with drops of the night. I've put off my cloak. How can I put it on? I've washed my feet. How can I now defile them? Beloved put his hand to the latch, the door. Oh, my heart was moved for him. I rose up to open the door to my beloved. My hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. Ah, my soul fainted when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Down to verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick with love. Sick with love. I'm lovesick for him. And they answer her, and they say, What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? And she, What is thy beloved more than another that thou dost charge us? Verse 10, My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Down to verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Over to the book of the Revelation, please. Chapter 2. In verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know thy works. Verse 4, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from where thou art fallen, and repent, and do those first works, or else I will come to thee quickly, and will remove thy lampstand out of its place, except thou repent. Over to chapter 3, and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, he that hath an ear, he that hath an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Unthinkable. Imagine how far we've come from the excitement and fervor of first love to the turning aside, not from good and godly works, but from Him, the person of Jesus Christ, to the point that not only where we are, but what we are, we're so lukewarm that it makes Him sick. Unthinkable. Imagine a doctor being lukewarm about disease. You feel sick, so you drag your body down to the doctor, and he takes your pulse, he takes your temperature, and looks at you and says, "Well, now pay the nurse on your way out." You say, "Well, just a minute. What's wrong with me?" He looks up from his pile of papers and says, "What's wrong with you?" "Well, there's nothing to worry about. You've just got bubonic plague." You look at him in astonishment and say, but aren't you going to give me an injection? Aren't you going to put me in the hospital? I mean, people die of bubonic plague, don't they? What about my wife? What about the people in the office out there? What about me? Isn't it catching?" Don't people die of bubonic plague? The doctor just looks at you with mild dismay and says, "That's all right, my friend. You've got to die of something. Might as well be bubonic plague as cancer or coronary. You've got to die of something." Diseases really don't interest me too much. If you needed surgery, now that's another story. I could really get into that, but diseases, I don't get into that. Imagine a doctor lukewarm about disease. Imagine a church lukewarm about Christ. Unthinkable. Unthinkable. A fighter will take on all odds. A column is erected in London in the memory of Lord Nelson, one of England's greatest naval heroes. At the Battle of Trafalgar, one of the great battles that turned the tide of history, the admiral called his captains into his flagship and explained to them how they would advance against the enemy. He told them what signals he would use. And then he looked at his men and he said this, "Gentlemen, in case the signals cannot be seen or clearly understood, no captain can do wrong if he places his ship alongside that of an enemy." Imagine a fighter lukewarm about the foe. Imagine the church lukewarm about Christ. Unthinkable. And yet, such was the case in Laodicea, the archetype of the modern-day church. It was lukewarm. "There stands the Lord of glory, the altogether lovely one, the chiefest among 10,000, the one whom angels worship." There he stands, the marks of Calvary in his hands and feet and side, the look of love on his face as he stands outside the door. As Mark brought up earlier, pleading just for someone to open the door to him. He's come from Ephesus, where he was in the midst of the lampstands, to Laodicea, where he's outside the door. Unthinkable. And the church shrugs its shoulders and offers him lukewarm interest at best. "Oh, that you were cold or hot. You just make me sick," he says. Today we'll look at the Lord's diagnosis of and the Lord's cure. The church in witness encouraged. The church in works comfortable. The church in will complacent. And the church in word counseled. And hopefully we'll see some practical things as we go through. Verse 14, the church in witness encouraged. It's an interesting thing in this little verse. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In the King James, there's a little foible in there. It says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, instead of the church in Laodicea. It reminds me of how the Feast of Jehovah became the Feast of the Jew. The Church of Jesus Christ had now become the Church of the Laodiceans. How often, even in my heart, I find myself inviting people to our church. Huh? I know that, you know, when you speak in one of these things, you got to just assume you're talking to yourself, you know. I know nobody else has these problems. This is just a peculiarity to South Louisiana, not even to the party west of the Mississippi, because that would get the Cummingses in there. Just our little part. But you know, sometimes it becomes our church, doesn't it? Instead of his church. These things saith the Amen, the so be it, the it has been said. In other words, when Jesus speaks it, it's finished. That's it. The story's over. What should we do? Where should we go? It has been said. It's finished. The Lord has laid it out. The plan is there. He's the faithful witness. In other words, all of God's word, he will not dilute it. And he's the true witness of God. He will not bend it. Here it is, folks. Here's the New Testament church. Undiluted. Undistorted. Jesus says, we can do it. We can do it if we let him do it through us. I don't know why he chose to do it this way. If you figure that out, let me know. We'll talk on the coffee break. I don't know. It would have been done much better with angels. It could have been done. He could have every oak tree in South Louisiana come up with Jesus saves already carved in the bark, you know? There's all kinds of things he could have done that's better than letting Bob Brown even have a little piece of it. But that wasn't the plan. God wanted ordinary people like you and me, ordinary folks, to be involved in an extraordinary work. It's a wonder. It's a wonder. You know, we should be excited. We were talking on the break, some of us. We should be excited about this New Testament church. You know, there's a little while ago we had a young man, 23 years old. He baptized his 60-year-old aunt. She had just come to Christ. Do you know that nowhere in town could he do that? Because he wasn't qualified. He's a priest. And you know, I don't know how it is here. But you know, there aren't many places where the priests can be priests. Everywhere else they got to just be pew potatoes and be content with just sitting there. Just sit there and shut up. Don't mess up the program. We got trained people to do this stuff. No, no. That's not the plan. Jesus wants his people involved in the work of the ministry. What a wonder. What a wonder. And you know, sometimes I do this. People ask about the chapel. We say, well, you know, we don't have a pastor. We don't have a church. We don't have a building. We're almost apologetic. It isn't we don't have a pastor. We got lots of pastors. We got a bunch of them. They kind of caustically call me the unpastor of the unchurch in our town. They smile when they say it, but I know they're not smiling, you know. I just retort, that's okay, we've got women pastors. They don't know what to say to that, see? It's a gift, and in more ways than one, huh? Oh, you're with those people where the ladies can't do anything, right? No, no, our ladies do more than any church in town. Praise the Lord. Oh, they wear those little things on their rags, they usually call them, on their heads, right? Now, out of all of the things that you can see when you come in here, it's interesting to me that we picked that one thing, isn't it? And they would say it's not that important. Well, then why do you notice it, see? Why do you make such a big thing out of such a little deal, they say. I say, well, why do you make such a big deal out of one little thing? See, this is a wonder, and God has entrusted this wonder to you and me, earthen vessels. I don't know why. I don't know why. Faithful and true witness, the beginning or the creation, the origin of the creation of God. Him with whom it all began. He made it all. He set it all in order. He spoke the heavens and earth into being. Boy, that was good this morning. You see, now I'm just looking at one little piece of it. The Lord of the church did this. And we see the whole Godhead involved in this. What a wonder. And he lets you have a little piece of that. I mean, I'm amazed that he even knows that we exist, let alone lets us have a piece of it, numbers the very hairs of your head. Brushed my hair this morning. He adjusted the numbers. I didn't. I don't even care. That's how much he loves you. And you know, he says, we can do it. We're workers together with him. You and me. Little pea brain brown. I can do it with him. Because I'm not out there all by myself. Some days you feel like it, don't you? Now, that's probably just South Louisiana too. But you know, you get feeling like I'm kind of out here all by myself, you know, sitting under my gourd. He's right there all the time. Makes the gourd grow. And then kills it just to get your attention, right? Oh, you didn't think I was there? Watch this. Oh, okay. We got a little lady in our meeting that was so discouraged trying to help her family. So discouraged by it all. And she's out. Everything's going wrong. They took in this stepdaughter and she's going berserk and mom's going berserk and everything's a mess. And she's just discouraged. So she says to me, you know, I went out to my garden. And I looked and my garden was dying. And I just kind of said under my breath, God, don't you care? And she said, just then it started to rain. And it rained on her house and the house next door and nowhere else in all of New Orleans. Ray and I were talking about this. We're in a drought in Louisiana. You wouldn't believe that, I know. But we're in a drought in Louisiana. And the God of the universe caused it to rain on one little girl's garden because she got feeling that God didn't care. You see, the God of the universe is behind us and he says, that's okay. We can do this. You may feel like you're all alone, but we can do this because I flung the worlds into being. This is not a problem for me. Oh, Lord, what are we going to do about Sister Swanson? Oh, Lord, what are we going to do about Brother So-and-so? You know, oh, Lord, if you knew all the problems that we got down here. I flung the world into being. You think this is a big problem for me? Yeah, but you don't know all the people that just left our assembly. You don't know. Blessed subtractions happen. It's really true. If they're not of one mind, how can they walk together? It's like a one-legged race, you know, and one person that won't walk. You can't do it. And the God of the universe says, it's a problem to you? Well, listen, we'll fix that problem. And some people go away. or some people get added. He says, we can do it. Why should we do it? You don't think these things, I know. Why should I even bother, Lord? You know. Listen to this little verse. See that we make it according to the pattern that now under the principalities and the powers in heavenly places might be known by the... Do it again. By the church, what? The manifold wisdom of God. See, it isn't about Bob Brown or you. It's about kind of a little living object lesson going on right here. And this room is filled with angelic hosts, and they're watching. And they're watching to see whether God knows what he's doing or not. And you've got the forces of evil, and they're standing over there saying, nye, 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 nye. It didn't work in heaven, didn't work in the garden, won't work here. Nye, 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 nye. I don't know if that's what they do. But you get the idea. Reverently, I'm saying this, I know. But reverently, the forces of evil are saying God's plan doesn't work. Our leader is going to take over. And the forces of good are saying, oh, yeah, it does. Oh, yeah, it does. Look at down there. Look at down there. They say, oh, yeah, but that church, that's gone off the deep end. That bozo church, you know, they used to believe that stuff, but not anymore. It's passe, it's gone. And a little 23-year-old girl walks in, and she's got her head covered. And she gets nasty phone calls at night. And she gets people in her face telling her, what are you trying to do? Cause trouble, take that thing off your head. What are you doing that for? And she won't quit because that's what God's word says. And one day an elder's wife comes up to her and says, you know, I'm so ashamed. I let them intimidate me out of wearing that head covering, and I'll never do it again. A 23-year-old little girl. And she can do it because God is on her side. It's not about little people. It's about little people in the hands of a big God. And we can do it. We can do it. They tell me, some of you, I'm not from Assembly, see, so I may step all over your toes and not even know it. I don't know what the tradition, you know, all the accusations about carrying on traditions of old men, I don't know what the traditions are, see, so if I get on your toes, you know. They tell me, when England had all of its trouble, that they used to scurrilously say about the brethren, little men with big books. And the first time I heard it, I kind of bristled, you know, the flesh. And then I thought, that's it. That's it, isn't it? Little people with a big book. That's not bad. Wouldn't it be nice to be a nobody? A doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Huh? Would you like to be that? Probably not, you know. We kind of like to have badges and things that we wear, you know. Otherwise, I wouldn't have worn this coat. I don't like coats, you know, but this is the badge you wear, you know, tie. You know, you don't have the, I know. Do you see, the Lord of the church wants to encourage us. We can do it. He didn't want the THDs. Nothing wrong with having a THD. But that's not what it's about, see? What it's about is finding the foolish things of this world. We were talking in the foyer of our chapel one day, and I said, you know, the amazing thing to me is that God lets me have a part in this. And one of my brothers, who likes to keep me humble, came up and said, well, the Lord likes to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Isn't that true? Now, we don't like to be called a foolish thing, but you know, the more peculiar we are, the more we're a thorn in the side of the system. And you know, brethren, year by year, we try to get closer and closer to the system. See how close we can get. These things ought not to be. Because the Lord of the church says, we can do it. You can do it. He wants you to do it. He's chosen us foolish things to confound the wisdom of the world. It's just that we're not real willing to be a foolish thing sometimes, you know. The church in witness is encouraged. The problem is that the church in works is comfortable. Look at verse 15 and 16. I know thy works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Not hot, not cold, just right. Just right. Oh, it's comfortable here. It's comfortable. We're at comfort, we're at ease, we're sufficient, we're adequate. When I was still in the Navy, I used to get a call. I ran a bunch of naval air stations. My brother Ray can tell you how poorly I did this job, but anyway, I ran a bunch of naval air station maintenance departments, and every month I got a call. He'll verify this. And this maintenance officer would call me every month, and he'd say, I want the statistics on all the naval air stations in the command, and he'd get them, and it would consume hours of my time so I could get them all together. Finally, I was really getting a little flesh, you know. So I said, you know, you do this every month. What do you do this for? He said, I'm trying to be average. I said, you're trying to be average? Yeah, he said, you know, if you're too good, everybody puts a spotlight on you. And if you're too bad, everybody puts a spotlight on you. But if you're right in the average, you know, it's just real comfortable. Everybody leaves you alone. Brothers and sisters, some of our assemblies are right there, aren't they? You don't want to get all those unsaved people in here. I mean, they come in with all those bad habits. They're smoking and they're drinking and they look shabby and they do all those things. I mean, this is not comfortable. They came to me one day and put their finger in my chest and said, what are you doing bringing all those people in here? Oh, what people? Those people are in the parking lot. They're smoking. We never had smokers in the parking lot before. What do you want me to do? Have them smoke across the street? See all the Christians go out the door, stand on the curb across the street and smoke, right? What happened to letting the Holy Spirit work in people's lives? Little guy got saved Sunday. The following Sunday, he shows up at worship meeting. He's got a pair of skin-tight yellow Bermuda shorts and a tank top. He'd never been in a church before. And at worship meeting, he stood up and read a poem that he'd written to the Lord. And I wept. Brand new baby Christian. He loved the Lord. And one of our more spiritual brethren got him aside and told him how inappropriate he was dressed and how we don't read any of that scripture, you know, or any of those poem type things at the Lord's Supper. And then he came to me. If you knew me, finger in the chest is not the way to deal with me. I just, you know, my flesh. He said, what are you doing bringing those people in here? Do you hear that poem he read? I said, yeah, there's a whole book of them in here. Oh. You know, the young man went back to alcohol and he moved and he never participated again. The Lord of the church was sick that day. We can be comfortable. Comfortable about what? Well, I think comfortably unconverted. We can love growth and popularity and acceptance more than we love the Lord. And so we put on trained SEAL shows, you know? You know, you get 5 SEALs, and then you have this program called Honkin' for Jesus, and, you know, J-E-S-U-S, and they honk Jesus. Now, you draw a great big crowd, right? What did they come for? They came for the trained SEALs, didn't they? And they'll stay until the guy down the street has a Juggling for Jesus show,
and then they'll move on down there. Who was it that said, "What you win them with is what you win them to"? Tozer, thanks. He gets all over your Tozers. What you win him with is what you win him to. You win him with a juggling act, you win him to the juggler. You win him with the seals, you win him to the seals. You win him with the Lord Jesus, and you win him to the Lord Jesus, and they'll stick with you long time down the road. One of my brothers was saying on one of the breaks, he said, you know, it's a little, you get a meeting all full of new believers, it's a little disruptive sometimes. But the nice thing is, you teach them, they're locked on, you know? That's true. You tell them, you know, Jesus wore a three-piece suit, that's okay with them. They buy that. In other words, you teach them the truth. Whatever you teach them, they're going to believe it, and they're going to be locked on. They're not going to give you trouble. The ones that are going to give you trouble are the old sheep. I don't mean age. I mean crusty. Crusty old sheep that are more in love with themselves than they are with the Lord. We shouldn't be about drawing hordes of people in. We ought to be about calling a remnant out. And don't be afraid and don't be ashamed and don't be discouraged when it's a little group. As the Lord said, that's what you're going to have. It's going to be a little group. Not a mixed multitude, but a called out company. That's the definition of the church. You get a consultation team that comes in. There's one available, I understand, for hire. They'll want to first have you define your philosophy of ministry. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Right? Your philosophy of ministry, that means whether you're going to meet to pray and go out or whether you're going to bring them in and evangelize them, what you're going to do. You know, Matthew tells me, what's the first word? Go. Go into all the world, make disciples, then bring them in, baptize them, and teach them to observe one or two of the things that the Lord told us to do. Right? No. Come on. All things, right? Go into all the world, make disciples, teach them about the Lord Jesus. Teach them who He is. Teach them all about Him so that they can reason with God and come to this genuine decision that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I want to commit my eternal destiny into His hands and cling to Him for all eternity. And then turn from sin, self, and the world to Christ, and then we bring them in and we baptize them and teach them to observe all things whatsoever He's commanded us. Is that yard more saved? See, we don't need a philosophy of ministry. We don't need a philosophy of anything. We've got the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, when they really see that they're lost sinners undone and that they are in, have no value in and of themselves and only because of the death of Christ can they have an eternity, they're not going to come in and cause you any trouble. Because they owe everything they have to the one who paid His life for their soul. And it's His body. And they wouldn't harm that for anything. Comfortably unconverted. And I'd be real critical, skeptical, when people say they're saved. Saved from what? Saved from the falls? Saved from bankruptcy? See, saved is a benign term today. Postmodern, post-Christian era, I've heard some people say, right? They know the lingo. I saw a Jeep commercial that said the Jeep has been born again. I thought, what a wonder. Be careful. I know a brother, and he determines if you're saved or not by asking you if you're a believer. You know the number one believer in the world? the devil. He believes all of this. He's seen the Lord Jesus face to face. He runs back and forth and accuses us before the throne of God. He knows the Scripture far better than we do. Are you a believer? The devil would say, sure am. The demons believe and tremble. I might say that's probably more than some of our saints do. Need to be cautious. A lady was talking to an elder's son. In the process asked him, well, now how did you come to know Christ? And he didn't know what she was talking about. And instantly the elder's wife jumped in and gave his testimony for him. Now this isn't in some denominational church. Be cautious. Be cautious. A fellow came by and preached at a meeting. Bible school graduate in one of the better seminaries in the country. After the meeting, a number of the brethren were standing around talking and giving their testimonies, and he said, so one of the brothers said, well, you know, how'd you get saved? And he said, well, I don't have a testimony, a great testimony like you, you know. That was his testimony. One of the brothers said, well, I understand. I mean, everybody's got different testimonies, but how'd you come to get saved? Well, he said, you know, moved to town, went to the chapel. That's his testimony. They went through this five times. We never got a testimony out of him. The closest thing he said was that one day an evangelist came to town and scared the hell out of him. We get comfortably unconverted. We get comfortably also uncommitted to Christ. You see people come unprepared to the Lord's Supper. They haven't been in the Word all week, so there's nothing. And I don't mean we should prepare a message for the Lord's Supper. But if you're in the Word all week long, there's a whole tabloid there for the Lord's Holy Spirit to pull from. And somebody says something, and the Holy Spirit just pulls this thing out and says, boy, this would fit really good. And out it comes. But you can't do that when you've been in the backside of the desert all week. Cold, ritualistic. Some don't even know. They stand up and ask for the Lord to reach the lost. You know, I was in a worship meeting one day. A guy pulled a chalkboard. I'm not kidding. Pulled a chalkboard out in the worship meeting and gave a lesson. Another man stood up in another meeting and read something that didn't apply to anything that I could figure out. Now, this also may be my heart. You got to understand that. You know, it could be my heart. For 20 minutes. He read and prayed about something that I couldn't see anything that applied to anything in. Another brother that gets up and virtually every week reads a chapter from the book. I don't know what it means. He just reads a chapter. Maybe that's what his devotion was that morning. I don't know. But it doesn't hold up the person of Jesus Christ. We need to have some teaching on these things. No commitment to Jesus Christ. Sitting in a meeting one day where I wasn't speaking, I was just happened to be there, and I look across the fellow who's doing the speaking, he's working on his sermon notes during the worship meeting. This is a full-time worker, or a missionary, I'm not sure what. Caught up with Christ, right? No. Caught up with what he's going to speak on that morning. I don't know what he was doing the night before or the week before. If you wait until the worship meeting. Caught up with holiness. We need to be committed to holiness. We're a peculiar people. We need to be a people of his own. Caught up with the Word of God. That it's inerrant and it's sufficient and it's all inspired. It's good for everything that we need to teach us how to live right and to get us back on track and to keep us there when we do get there. It's good for everything. We don't need to send people out to external professionals when they have psuche problems, soul problems. 1900 years, the Church of Jesus Christ had a care of souls ministry. Oh boy, I'm in trouble now. Today we've got to send them out to the psucheologist, someone who studies the soul. We don't have to go to someone who studies it. We've got the one who made it right here. The professional. And you can do it. It's applying the Word of God like they did for 1900 years. We need to be committed to the Word of God. The fact that it's
all inspired, that has no errors in it, and that it's sufficient for our every need. It won't tell you how to fix your roof, but it'll tell you how to live with a broken roof. Everything to do with the soul. Everything to do with what? Life and godliness, right? We need some of that. We need to be committed to reaching the lost. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to be reconciled to God. Why? Because the love of Christ constrains us. We need to be committed to gathering and not just gather because it's convenient. We need to be committed to serving. There's a great article, I wish I'd have brought it, called I Don't Want to Be a Servant. And it says, you know, when you go to a restaurant and you sit down, the maitre d' comes over and introduces the waiter to you, right? And the guy who washes the dishes and the guy who scrubs the floor, he introduces them all, right? No. You see, you just want it all done. You don't want to know who does it. You want your dishes clean and you want your food prepared right. You don't care who it is that did it. You just want it done right. The same is true in the church. You know, the Lord wants us to just be behind-the-scenes people. People with no name. People who are willing to work our way to the bottom so that others can stand on us and get closer to Christ. He that would be great among you, let him be nothing. Let him be your servant. Somebody asked Mark Twain one time how many were lost in the steamboat accident. He said 130. Not counting, and he used an expletive of a certain group of people. You see, when you're a servant, you don't even count among the dead. Wouldn't it be nice if we were all like that? Working behind the scenes, no name, no title, just working so that others could come to know Christ. We need to be committed to participating. Paul said one of his functions was to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the gospel. Go and make disciples. The other thing was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. I love it when he calls it a mystery. You and I are involved in the mystery, the New Testament church. And he wanted everyone to see what is the joint participation of the mystery. Everybody doing what they can do. Everybody having a part in it. Better that they do it not so well, but do it. Lawrence of Arabia said, better that they do it imperfectly than we do it perfectly. For after all, it's their country and it's their war, and long after we're gone, they'll still be here. Isn't that true in the church too? It's the body of Christ. And we need to be committed to New Testament truths. I know a number of assemblies that have hired denominational pastors. Now, I don't know. I don't know hearts. But I know in my case, I'm lazy at heart. And it would be very easy for me as an elder to say, you know, it'd be a lot easier if we had a full-time worker in here. Well, where are we going to get one? Well, I don't know. There aren't any available. Well, let's go hire one. We hold auditions, and they come in and practice preach for us. And pretty soon we find one who's acceptable to us. Right, and we put him on the dole, and he draws a salary. He's our hired Levite, you know, until there's a bigger tribe comes along and they want to hire him away from us. Ever see a hired Levite go to a smaller church for less pay? No. You know a wonderful thing about the New Testament church? If you want to be amongst us, you can't be anything. See, we have no titles. We have no pomp. We have no prestige. The most you can do is just work. Be a foolish thing. That's a good check on my heart. I don't know about yours. We need to be committed to New Testament churches. Elders, meetings that commend young people. Oh, and then we wonder why we bring in this outside denominational preacher, and then we wonder why our people don't have any convictions about New Testament church principles.
The fellow doesn't even know him. He can't teach him. He doesn't know him. It's a good guy. I know one that's a great guy. Good guy. Everybody likes him. You can't talk to him about the priesthood of believers. You can't talk to him about functioning as a priest. You can't talk to him about any of these things. He just doesn't know them. How can he teach others? And then we bring up a young person in the assembly and we commend them to a mission board. And I see them going around with their hands out begging for money. And for how many years we've been teaching them to live by faith and that God is a big God and he can provide all of their needs according to riches in Christ Jesus. And the next thing you know, they're doing deputation. And maybe 3 years later, they get enough money saved up, they can go to the mission field. These things ought not to be. A good friend of mine went with a parachurch organization. He had to raise $158,000 a year support before they'd take him. Anybody here make less than that? $158,000 a year before they take him. I said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Just go do it and let the Lord support you. Well, he said, you know, you got to have a secretary. I said, I got a secretary. He said, well, you got to have a phone. I said, I got a phone. You got to have a copy machine. I said, I got PIP printing right down the block. What do you need all of $158,000 a year? They could probably support, I don't know what, 100 workers or something. I don't know. We need to be committed to New Testament principles. And we need to be excited about them. God is a big God, and it really does work. Workers and missionaries, kids that move to town, and they don't even go to an assembly. What a shame. You know what's even worse? When the workers and missionaries come visit them, and they don't go to the assembly. And they're off in the 47th Methodist Episcopal Church, sitting like a pew potato, instead of worshiping and breaking bread with God's people. This happened so regularly in one chapel that the saints came to the elders and said, listen, if you get any more assembly people moved to town, tell them to go to the Baptist church. All they do is they come in and they suck off of us. They live in our house. They store their stuff in our garage. They eat at our table. They have us get them a realtor. They find a house. And the minute they get in a house, boop, off they go to a denominational church. Just tell them to go somewhere else. Save us the trouble. These things ought not to be. See, if we're really committed to New Testament principles, if we really believe what we say we believe, we ought to be excited about it, and our young people will catch the vision. We heard that this morning. Catch the vision for what God can do with little people that are entrusted to him. They're not committed. And another thing is we're comfortably carnal. You know, in and among missionaries and full-time workers and elders, there's such thing as adultery going on and fornication. I've seen cases of incest amongst full-time men. Can you imagine sitting at the Lord's Supper in the morning, standing up and talking about the Lord Jesus, and your little daughter is standing there, and, you know, wouldn't it make the Lord vomit? Men and women of God, these things ought not to be. And then you wonder why the Lord of the church doesn't entrust baby lambs. Would you entrust a baby lamb to a place like that? Not today. Pornography, perversion. The hotels did a study long ago that said there's no difference between a Christian conference and a secular conference as far as how many pay-per-view X-rated movies are put on TV. Christian workers. Theft, dishonesty, unloving to wives, unloving to children, hatred, strife, jealousy. I know of a place where two elders had a bitter disagreement for over 30 years. They wouldn't hardly talk at each other and sat at the Lord's Supper every week. These things ought not to be. Brethren, we can be comfortably compromised. I've heard a friend of mine was talking about a black church. I said, that's a strange thing. I would never paint a church black. You heard that? Well, there's white churches too. You know, well, I can see painting a church white, you know. I thought we were one in Christ. We got black workers and white workers, Hispanic workers, and what about workers in the Lord Jesus? We're one in Christ. Now, we're very different. You know, I've never seen a black person. I've never seen a white person. I've seen all different shades of brown people. And you know, if we all came from descendants of the ark, we're all related, aren't we? And we're all really the same color. We're just different shades of the same color. We're very diverse people, but we're one in Christ, aren't we? And it ought to start here, because we know this stuff, and we believe this stuff, and we should be practicing this stuff. Comfortably compromised, sometimes comfortably cloistered, too. Paul said to the church, be imitators of me. Could we say that? Paul said to Titus, in all things show thyself a pattern of good works. Could I say that in my life? To Timothy, be a model of the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in faith and purity. Could I say that? Follow me as I follow Christ. If we want the saints to love the Lord, we need to teach them to love the Lord. If we want the saints to love the Lord, they need to see me loving the Lord. If we want the saints to love the Lord, we need to encourage them along in loving the Lord. I'll leave you with just a challenge. This little handout. My challenge would be every man here, and I'm not ignoring the ladies, but I'm just addressing the men. Every man here in the next year, take one man under your wing, one younger man under your wing, and teach him. Pour your life into that man. Buy him books. There's a whole list of them here. Christ Loved the Church. I saw 5 young people this past summer from different assemblies. I said, have you gotten a book by Bill McDonald, Christ Loved the Church? They said, I've never heard of it. They're in assemblies. Now, there's a lot of other books that are good too, but it's just great. Buy them books, and I've given you the book on worship, the book on scriptural principles of gathering, the Lord's Supper. Everybody in every one of our meetings should have these books. You can get them from the Good News Bookstore. You can get them from the Gospel Folio Press or from Waltrick. We got lots of people selling books. Spend some money. Buy them these books. Every person in your meeting should have a list of these books, and you should provide them. And then when they come in on Sunday morning, ask them, what have you been reading this week? And encourage them along. Every man here set a standard of personal holiness in their lives. Every man here teach on worship and remembrance. And have a time when that can be opened up for discussion so you can get questions. And I know it makes you feel uncomfortable. But you make the ground rules. You don't have to have all the answers. And if you come up with something you don't know, that becomes the assignment for next week. But discuss what we believe and what we stand for. Every man here, teach on New Testament principles in the next year. Teach on marriage and divorce in the next year. Teach on women's role in the church in the next year. Why do meetings die? I believe it's because they just don't love the Lord enough. What can we do? We can start right here. And I can make a commitment that tomorrow, I'm not going to miss one day of spending my time with the Lord Jesus in quiet time. And I'm going to set a standard of holiness in my own life that others can look at him and say, boy, he is a peculiar, peculiar Christian. See how he loves the Lord. And it'll spread from one meeting to the next to the next. And then do things that will encourage that. Have fellowships. Get one of those black churches and one of those white churches and get them all together. And brown churches and the things in between and get them together. And break a burger together and get to know each other. And the neighbors will say, see how they love one another. Something very peculiar about them. Might it be in our lives?
Father, bless, we pray, the breaking of your word forth today for your glory and for your honor, for the building up of your church. Amen.